Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus again said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, how do we get to heaven? That's the question that I have for us this morning. I want to suggest it's one of the oldest questions in the history of humankind, really, in a sense. People have been chasing after this ideal or this question. How do we get to heaven? Or what is the afterlife? Or what is it? What is there after we die? And as I say, every culture, every religion has got an answer to it, and they're all different. Just having a look at this over the week and having a look at the variance in these. The ancient Egyptians, for example, saw good deeds as the way to heaven. Performing good deeds throughout their life made their heart lighter. So when they reached the boat, because there's always a boat at the end of your life, which sailed to the afterlife, before you got on the boat, your heart was measured. It was weighed. And if it was light enough, you got on. And if it was too heavy, you couldn't get on board. In ancient Greece, whether this is true or not, I don't know, but there's this idea of placing valuable objects around the grave. A little bit like, again, in Egypt, where you had mummification taking place and big tombs and lots of wealth and lots of all sorts of accoutrements is the only word I can think of, but all these things were placed around the dead person so that they might be useful in the afterlife, whether it was money or wealth or valuables. So we've got this idea of good deeds, we've got this idea of wealth, and as a contrast to that, we have, I guess, some religions like Buddhism, where there is this concept of achieving nirvana, of perfecting your state of years of meditation and self-sacrifice and sort of making yourself somehow more holy, more set apart, will gain you this state of heaven or nirvana or however you want to describe it. And you know, in the Western culture, we have our own oddities and strange cultures, and we've got all sorts of things attached with our concept of what happens when we die. Even within the Catholic Church, you know, the idea of being purified in purgatory, somehow the prayers of other people, of taking communion, of giving money, can somehow make that passage more favourable for the individual. And I think this passage is as much about what can't get us into heaven as much as what can. To me, there's a number of specific things that Jesus highlights in his response to this man that can't get us into heaven. And there are three things, essentially, and I've put them on the slide. Material wisdom, money, and morality. And I think those probably sum up those examples that I've just used in terms of different cultures. Jesus suggests the bottom line is that none of these work. None of them are going to get us into heaven. Wisdom or money or living a good life will not get you into heaven. That's not how it works. We can't do it. It's all about God's grace, and we've been singing about that already this morning. But I want to look at this in a little bit of detail and unpack it and understand a little bit of what Jesus is saying. If you think back to the reading that Kate read, the beginning of the encounter is quite interesting. It starts with a young man saying to Jesus, "Good teacher, good teacher, what must I do?" That's how his dialogue begins. And just thinking about that for a minute, you know, why is he addressing Jesus as teacher to start with? There's an element that he thinks there's something to learn here. He wants to come to the teacher to learn how to get to heaven. There's a sense that there is some wisdom that he needs to acquire that is going to make a difference. Jesus is a teacher, and he wants to learn from him. And to him, it's a piece of head knowledge that he just needs to learn it and act on it. What do I need to do to achieve on my own? And it comes, the next verse, verse 18, Jesus challenges him right away. He says, no one is good. No one is good. No person is good enough. You're barking up the wrong tree, mate. That's the translation. If you think earthly wisdom is going to get you into heaven, it's not going to work. Only God is good. Impossible for, I can't remember the actual words, but it's impossible for man or woman, humankind, but only God is able to do it. And it's interesting because he doesn't deny that he is God. You know, Jesus is there standing in front of him. Only God is good. Hi. But he's challenging this guy's thought process that heaven is somewhere you can somehow access through wisdom. But then he challenges the second thing, that he can get to heaven through doing anything. Good deeds are not going to get him into heaven. And it's interesting. Jesus then lists a whole load of things, doesn't he? And I'm sure you recognized that list of things that Jesus says are all from the Ten Commandments. They're all from the law that this young man would have known and would have followed as a Jewish person. And he lists them all, but it's interesting that he lists all these things: don't lie, don't cheat, don't kill someone. All these things, but you notice there's nothing there from the first part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are sort of split into two, aren't they? There's a whole load related to our relationship with God, and then there's a whole load related to our relationship to man or woman or humankind. So. But Jesus doesn't use those ones. He doesn't say, make sure you love God. Make sure you worship God alone. Make sure you don't take his name in vain. He starts with the ones about others. And he says, don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat. And the guy goes, I'm in. I've got it. I've done all those things, or I haven't done those things, whichever it is, you know. I've done everything. I've kept the law. But what does Jesus then say to him? Okay, you think you've got it sorted. go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. If you want to do something, do that. And bingo, he hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? Because the guy is relying on himself to get to heaven. He's relying on his own achievements, his own deeds. What must I do to get to heaven? He thinks he can somehow acquire eternal life through his own efforts. But what is he not doing? He's not doing the first part of the law. He's not worshipping God alone. He's worshipping himself, essentially. He's building up his own capacity to do anything about his eternal life. He's not worshipping God. He's not loving God. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at this point. Because so many of us are self-sufficient, aren't we? If we're honest, we are self-sufficient. We're proud of the fact that we achieve. We're proud of what we've acquired. We spend our lives acquiring things and achieving things and doing things and get a lot of, you know, confidence and self-worth from it. But the danger is when we then see that as the way to please God, the way to get God's benefit, to get into heaven. And if I'm honest, I know that I was brought up like that. My parents were not Christians, and I definitely had that sense growing up that, you know, nothing is free in this world. How many people have heard that phrase from their parents, I wonder? You earn your way in life. Didn't get any pocket money either, actually. I'm thinking about that. Should we do ministry now? So I think that's a very big danger, particularly in our culture, that we think we can acquire the right knowledge, the right sense of worth. And so just to recap, some think that they can get to heaven through knowledge, through gaining knowledge. Some people think that the way to get to heaven is living a successful life, storing up treasure on earth. And finally, some live to achieve that moral perfection, I suppose. You know, we somehow raise the profile of certain people within certain religions, that they are the holy ones. They're the ones that are set apart. They're the ones closer to God because they've given up their, you know, earthly attachments, and they've somehow become more pure through that, through what they have achieved. But Jesus sweeps all this aside. He says no one is good. It's impossible to earn your way to heaven, to gain access to heaven. It's so impossible. Now, where's a camel? Well, I've got a camel here, right? And we've got a needle. It's so impossible. This camel is more likely to get through the eye of that needle than you are to get into heaven under your own strength. And, you know, has anyone got a blender or a liquidizer? I'd challenge you, even if you blend that camel and squeeze it through, it's still not going to go through. But it's even less likely for you to get into heaven. My wife's shaking her head. I didn't have electricity, so they couldn't have done it. But that's the point. You can't do it. It's impossible. Only God is good. And like I said, I think Jesus is screaming out at this guy. Well, certainly screaming out the pages of the Bible at us in our privileged position, this side of the cross and the resurrection. We know Jesus and what he's achieved on the cross. And Jesus is screaming out, but I'm God. No one is good, but God is good. And I'm God, and I can make a way. I can get you to heaven. In fact, I have made the way. I am the way. And I've done it through a path of sacrifice. Now, there's nothing you can do except to acknowledge what I have done for you, that he has done it. And all he says to the man is, follow me, essentially. He says, give up all these things. But then he says, follow me. And the point is, he says, he's just getting the guy to acknowledge. There's nothing you can do. Give it all up. Give up this striving. Give up all these things that you think are going to get you there. Give it away and follow. follow me. And I think there's a difficulty sometimes where we read this and then we read some of Paul's letters about, you know, running the race. I thought I might have to get that in at some point. they did brilliantly, these two guys. It was fantastic to see them. I'm not sure I was that pleased to see Nicky at 20 miles going past me, but you know. But running, yeah, we read stuff from Paul, don't we, about striving and running the race, and yet we have to hold that in balance, because what Paul is doing is he's saying, do these things, but don't do them to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven through doing. But what we do is we sacrifice our lives out of gratitude. We know what Jesus has done for us, and our response is to live a life dedicated, committed, set apart for God. We do it out of gratitude, because it's free. It's a free gift. We're freed up. We're set free from our own striving. Did you notice that, in fact, the first time I noticed it when Kate just read it, he talks about children again. He says little children, doesn't he? And there's a reason why he says little children, I think, because actually just, I think, the verse before, the chapter before is the chapter where he places a child in front of them and says, only, you know, you need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says here, children, little children, you've got to be like little children. You've got to stop being a responsible adult that thinks they've got control of everything. We need to come to God with that humility and innocence and willingness to set everything apart and follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. So I just want us to do that now. I just want us to maybe, we're going to have a time of confession. But I just wanted to do it in a very simple way and a very personal way, really, just in our own hearts. So let's just close our eyes a moment, and I want us just to think about where we've strived to please God. And if we're honest, we've all done it. Where we thought that, well, if I go to church, you know, that's going to get me in. Or if I pray more, God's going to hear me and notice me. If I'm more generous. All those things are brilliant things. They're great things, but they're done out of gratitude. They're our response to the free gift of grace. So let's confess the times where we think we've got control of our destiny. Well, we've built ourselves up and our self-importance. Let's just offer them to Jesus. Let's lay them at the foot of the cross. Lord Jesus, we take our earthly possessions and our achievements and we give them away. We place them at the foot of your cross, Lord. We say, take our self-importance. Lord, we thank you. We are so joyful that we don't have to strive. Lord, you have made a way. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, for the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that we have access to God now. That we can pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Today, Lord, the eternal life begins now because you have made the way. So, Lord, thank you for the freedom that we can have, the freedom from striving and the freedom to live lives that are in gratitude for what you've done for us. Thank you for the freedom of that. Fill us afresh with that joy that we are free. You have made a way, that we are yours. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we're going to sing a song called Reckless Love. Is that right?